Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read here verse 19 and 20, then Lord willing, we'll get down to the end of the chapter today. Title of the message is Bond or Free? Bond or Free? Look here in Galatians chapter 4, starting verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you've allowed me to preach. And Lord, I pray for your help. Lord, I know I can accomplish nothing today without you helping me. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give me whatever the illustrations, whatever I need that would help people to understand your word. And I pray that people's heart here would be open and they would listen to what your word says. Lord, you know the condition of every heart that's here today. And I pray, Father, that you would meet that need. We ask that Jesus, in your precious name, amen. So the title of the message today is Bond or Free, Bond or Free. So by now you already remember in Galatians, as we're up to chapter 4, he's reminding the believers of what the gospel is. It was given by God, church or no one else has a right to change it. And then he's been going through explaining how the law cannot save you, right? He talks about the purpose of the law. And he's continuing that thought as we're going through chapter 4, kind of like here at the end. So it was kind of like, He was speaking of one view. He's trying to show you this side, and then he goes on this side, and he's going to this side, and now he's going to the other side to try to show you every single view, how that law cannot save you. And now what we're going to pick up here, he gives an allegory. He explains there was an allegory that was in the Old Testament that God gave that would be a picture to us that we could see that the difference between the law and grace, right? The law or the promise, law as in bond, and then promise, do you think about free? In these verses, in verse 19 and 20, we see here what Paul says, my little children, right? He's talking about them as believers, right? He's not talking about little kids, like little kids that, like Arlo and Mia. But he refers to them as those that are believers, but maybe young babes in Christ, right? When you get saved, you're like a babe in Christ. And he speaks of that. He cares for them, right? If you tell someone about the Lord and someone gets saved, you care for that person. You want to see them to grow. And as a pastor, the reality is I care for each and every one of you that's in this church building. I really do. I care for you. I pray for you. I pray that whenever you're going through something and I'm aware of it, I'll try to my best to remember to pray for it. I care for you, right? And here it is. Paul is saying of this, and what he says, of whom I travail that in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That word travail talks about labor with pain, the toil, right? Now, ladies that have children, you understand that word way better than I ever would, and I never want to understand that word like you do, right? But he's talking about that, right? There was this labor and pain, right? When he was trying to share the gospel with them, it was a labor, right? Sometimes it is painful from this standpoint. You think about trying to win someone to Christ. You're trying to talk to this person about Jesus, and they say no. And it hurts you, right? It hurts you from that standpoint. Sometimes we'll think about it, they're rejecting us. They're not. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. And it hurts, and you'll go and pray for them. And, depending on God leads, there may be a time where you even fast over a person and say, Lord, please open up their heart. That would understand. So anyway, he's talking about this. He says, of whom I travail in birth again, right? So when he led them to Christ or influenced them in the gospel and they got saved, there was a working that was there that he was trying to bring them to Christ. And now he's speaking about them discipling, growing in the Lord. That's what he refers to, until Christ be formed in you. He wasn't saying that they were lost, even though he was wondering sometimes. But what he's saying is spiritually, right? They haven't grown. They haven't matured yet. They're not where they should be. And that's what he's saying. He's still laboring, right? He's toiling. He's doing all that he can to try to help them to get over this stumbling block that was placed in front of them, that they can step over it, that they can move on to grow. There's a lot of times, or sometimes you'll see in the Bible where it referenced perfect, right? Perfect can be our Lord Jesus Christ without sin. But sometimes perfect, the definition of perfect means complete. It talks about a spiritual, mature Christian. No, that doesn't mean that I am perfect as in sinless, but I am perfect as in a mature Christian. It's a good thing my wife's not here, because she would say I may not be mature in some other things, right? But as a mature Christian, I'm grounded. I have things settled in my life, right? If you're going to be a preacher, you should have things grounded and settled in your life. But what we see is he's helping them to get back to that doctrine, which they know is true, how they got saved, that the law can't save them. He's trying to help them to say, hey, someone came in and tried to trick you to tell you can hold on to your salvation, or you need to keep the law now. So, but he was greatly concerned for them, because he heard of this, of them going back and thinking that they have to keep the law. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm greatly concerned. He was kind of saying, you know, I wish I could come to your church building, change my voice, that you wouldn't recognize it was me, and start talking to you. Because when, you know, sometimes I find this. Sometimes when someone talks to me because I'm a pastor, they may tell me, Marilyn, what I want to hear, right? They'll find out that I'm a preacher or pastor, and they tell me what they think I want to hear. And I want to just hear the truth, right? I'd rather have someone come to me and say, hey, do you want to come to church? I'd rather have someone that say, no, ain't going. Versus someone that says, yeah, I'll be there, and they never show up, right? Yeah, I remember one time I was at a reception of a wedding. There was people that were sitting on the other side of me, and the reality is they were surely lost, and I was sitting there talking to them, you know. And anyway, the mom of the one person who was there was saying, hey, you got to make sure you're of your best behavior because the preacher's there. And the reality is, I was like, well, you could just be yourself, right? It's not me, it's God, amen? But there's some people, they will put on a front, right? They'll pretend to be something they're not. And here it is, he's saying, hey, I kind of wish I could change my voice so that I could come into your church and you wouldn't know who I am. And then I could ask these questions to see what you really believe versus saying, oh, you're Paul. Well, I know what I have to say, right? So anyway, don't be a fraud, amen? But anyway, that's what he's saying. He was greatly concerned for them. Will they listen to God's word? He's giving them what God wants them to hear. In his mind, he's thinking, I'm concerned. Will they listen? Will they get back and realize of what I have told them about the law? Will they really listen to that, or are they going to continue to hold on to this false teaching that came into the church? I was trying to find something to watch last night before my Orioles game came on, and I was going through. I put in, I think it was in Prime. There was really nothing in Prime, but sometimes I put in faith-based music, and then you get these things that come up, and they're not really faith-based. Well, they may be religious, but they had the seven-day, I could always have a hard time saying that last word, activist or whatever it is, cult, maybe that's easier. But anyway, they hold, and it started when I came through, they said something about Sunday, and when I was there, it clicked, it started to show what they believe, right? And they were talking about that, and they were talking about the Sabbath. So the 7 day cult, whatever you want to call it, they believe by going, keeping the law, right? And they're very big on the Sabbath, right? And they would look at us as believers of the scripture, and they would say that you are of a cult or something wrong with you because you come to church on Sunday, right? They think, some of them think it's the mark of the beast is coming on Sunday, right? It's just bizarre stuff. But anyway, they were trying to go through and take some verses that are there and trying to twist it around, you know, try to explain what that is that they believe. And the one guy said, if someone would show me in the Bible, I would change. And I'm thinking, I wish the guy was here. I would try to show him. But reality is, he's so indoctrinated, he's not going to listen anyway, even if you did showing. But what I was saying is, there's some people, what Paul was referring to here is, they start to believe something that wasn't true, and he's saying, hey, I wonder if they'll just start believing the Scripture. But Paul, you could see here, Paul's heart, he cared for them. Can I tell you, you're being here today, that I care for you, and that when you look around, there's others that are in this church that cares for you. We want to see you grow spiritually. That is my desire. Amen? To see each and every one of you grow spiritually. To have things settled in your heart. That you're grounded spiritually and you're growing. What a blessing that would be. Amen? I see that little boy. Amen? He's precious. Amen? And I guarantee you, we all want to see him. Well, Rachel and Chris, maybe not as much, but we all want to see him grow up. Rachel wants him to probably stay at that age, amen. But anyway, we all want to see him grow up and see what he becomes, right? Wouldn't it be a blessing he comes a little preacher or a missionary or something, amen? And that would be wonderful, right? But you think about, in my heart, that's my desire, is I want to see what God's going to do in your life, how God's going to use you to see you to grow. And if there's things spiritually that's there, I could be similar. I have concern, right? There may be people I have concerns with where there should be things you get settled in your heart, but you haven't got there yet. And what Paul's trying to do is to try to get them to say, hey, think about what I'm sharing with you. Not my words, but God's word. Think about this. And then he goes on and says this in verse 21. Tell me, so he wants them to think, right? It's amazing, you think about it, when you come to the Bible, God wants you to think for yourself, right? God wants you to really look at the Scripture and you make a wise decision. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you know, and I'm going to use this religion, right? There's religions that are out there that force people to do things, right? Force people. Yesterday, when I was at Price Chopper, we got some Kaiser rolls and we got some good old processed meat, John. So hold your ears over there. We're going to have some turkey and ham sandwiches, and I want the good old tomato. And you look at that tomato at Price Chopper, nothing against Price Chopper, but you look at that, and I was thinking, you know, I remember seeing an Amish man that was right there in the corner. So I went there. And the little boy, the man was talking to someone, I think, for like an hour or something. I don't know how long. But little boy was there, and the little boy helped me. And I got one of those nice, juicy tomatoes. And I put that on my sandwich. Wow, was that good. Amen. There's nothing like a nice, juicy tomato. And so if you go to the Amish man, tell him the preacher man told you about him. Amen. He's the one that's in Walmart. Anyway, how did I get on that? Oh, but I look at them and I think, how sad. Because they're holding on to their false beliefs to try to please God. You know, they think they're righteous, you know, to do these things. And it hurts me. It burdens, you know, I see these little kids and, you know, it just hurts to think about that. And here it is. He's like, hey, tell me, ye that desire to be under law, do you not hear the law? Don't you understand, as he's talking to them, what the law says? The law says you have to be perfect. You can't be. And if you think that you have to get back under law again to hold on to your salvation, he says, don't you hear what the law says? And that's what he's trying to get them to think. He says, hey, don't you understand? If you're saying you're going to have to keep the law, well, then that means that you don't have salvation. That means you're guilty. And what he's trying to do is to get them to really think about that. What is it that you really believe? And then let me ask you, why do you believe that? Why do you believe? Do you believe that because someone taught you that? Do you believe it because you read it on the internet? You know, nothing's wrong on the internet, right? Yeah. And I was reading about, talking about, there's a guy that's been married with his wife for 7 years. And then her husband just told her that he's in love with chatbot. Amen? And he loves the chatbot that's there. It's like a AI thing that you can put things in and it talks to you back, right, of stuff that's there. And I'm thinking, why? Amen? That's just stupid. Amen? But anyway, what is it that you believe? Is it because of something you saw online? Is it something that maybe something you went through? What is it that you believe? And why do you believe that? Why do you hold on to it and say, have you ever been wrong before? Who here has never been wrong before? What's that? Oh, we saw it another time, right? So at least we recognize what she is, right? No, the reality is this. None of us could say we have made every single thing correct. Every single decision. Have you ever made a decision you were thinking, oh, this is the right decision, you figured out it was the wrong one, right? I am not good with plants, so if I had questions, I probably asked April, I may ask Ariana or some other people about plants. And maybe you're doing something with plants and you're thinking, this is what you should do. And maybe you watered them a lot and you realized that you weren't supposed to water them. Or you realized that whatever you did wasn't working, there was something you needed to put in as, I don't know, some kind of chemical or whatever to help it. Magnesium. Magnesium or something. You know, I don't know any of this. I just thought you threw water in it or whatever. But anyway, you were thinking that this is what you had to do. And then instead of the plant getting healthy, it ended up was dying. Right? But in your mind, you were thinking this is the right thing. And you realize, oh no, that's not the right thing. Right? Well, if you think about it, what do you believe? Are you trusting in yourself? Well, you just proved yourself when you're thinking about it. And you even admit it. Well, most of us admit it. But you even admit it that you're not making the decision. You're never 100% right. So why is it that you're holding on to a belief where you already know that you're not perfect? Right? I know in this matter. How do you know? You know? There's been some times I've taken quizzes or tests and I thought, Bubba, I was going to do really well. And I didn't. I remember one time in college, I took a test and I was thinking, oh, I'm going to fail this. I didn't have a clue, right? I had some clue. I knew how to put my name, but I was thinking, I'm not going to. And I remember I got the test back and I got like a 90-some percent. And I remember my friend looked at me and said, how'd you do that? I was like, I don't know. I guess I guessed well. I literally have no idea how I did that. He's like, you cheated. I said, no. So anyway. How did I get off on that? Oh, because we're not perfect. We don't have all the answers. And what he's trying to get them to think is, what are you trusting in? What are you holding on? And he's trying to get him to go to the Bible and say, hey, this is the truth. There's no errors in it. Why are you holding on to the law? That's not going to save you. And then look what it goes a little deeper at verse 22 to verse 23. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondswoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now look over here to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 16, you think about the Bible records history. There's things that God gives us here. There's a purpose and a reason God gives us these things, right? That we can learn from it. God doesn't put all the good stuff, right? He didn't write everything good about David, right? Because if it was a book that David would have authored, David would have said, don't put in, by the way, me committing adultery and me kind of getting that guy killed. They would have been like, no, put in my good stuff, right? Don't put in my bad decisions. And what we see is in the book of Genesis chapter 16, starting at verse 1, we could see where he referred to this bondmaid, right? A bondmaid would have been someone that was a servant or a slave of Sarah that was there. And what we could see is he said it was after the flesh. God promised Abraham that he would give him a son. And through that line of his son, the promise, that the Redeemer would come. Here is Abraham's to the place, he's getting older, and Sarah's to the place where she can't have children anymore. Ladies, you understand that, amen? So she's past that time she can have, and in her mind she's thinking, I need to do something to make sure that Abraham has a son. And we what we see is that's what it talks about of the flesh, right? In verse 1, now Sarai, we know God changed her name later to Sarah. Abram, we know God changed his name later to Abraham. Wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing, and I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may attain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Can I tell you, God is not against of you listening to your wife. Let me put a caveat there. But when it's wrong, you don't listen, right? So God's going to hold you accountable for your actions, right? So in her mind, she was thinking, maybe this is the way God will give us children if you go in and have a child with Hagar. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt. After Abraham dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. This was after the flesh. This was not God's will. But this was Sarah thinking how God was going to fulfill it, right? So again, I guarantee you, if it was Abraham to write this book, he would have left that part out. Amen. I don't want people to know what I did, right? God records the truth. But what do we see here? The reality is this. Instead of waiting for God to fulfill the promise, they went about their own way. Remember that verse in the Bible that says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So you think about those verses in Proverbs chapter 3. And what we see here is Sarah went to her own understanding and say, the way that I can have a child is through Hagar, which was a bondmaid, which was someone as a slave or a servant that was there. And that's what they did. Now, if you go over here to chapter 21, that's what Paul was referring to as born after the flesh. Instead of waiting on God, they forced the matter. They used their own understanding. You know, a lot of us, maybe not what they did per se, but in decisions that you make, you do the same. From the standpoint of not committing adultery, right? Hopefully you're not doing that. But from the standpoint of waiting for God to open a door, waiting, God gave you a promise that you bust the door open. And you say, this is the only way that it can happen. And I got to do it. Instead of waiting on God. And when you do that, don't be surprised that you have consequences for that. You think about it, the children of Israel are now greatly persecuted because of this, right? And how they are against. Look here in chapter 21, in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days years old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, I think she was 90, God has made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. Right? God did the impossible. Right? Now, I know Marilyn is a young lady that's here, but you can imagine about... You know, close to 10 years, I'll just round, you know, that she would have a child, you know. Makes you think, right? That's Sarah. It was past her time, right? And here it is. She had a baby that was there. And, you know, she couldn't have it. What happened? God gave a miracle, right? God opened up her womb. that she could have a child again, or have a child, I should say, that could have a child. And she's like here, and she said, laugh, right? Imagine how that would be, right? So what was this? If you go back here to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4, where Paul is talking to them of this, he explains to them this true account in the Old Testament, how it relates to today, and how it relates to the law and to the promise. So as you're looking in Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, which things are an allegory? That word allegory is defined as a figurative sentence or discourse in which the principal subject is described by another subject resembling in its property and circumstances, right? You have to look at it, you see the contents, but there's another meaning that's here, right? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which generates through bondage, which is Agar. He's saying that's a picture. You think the bondage, what is it? That's the law. The law puts you under bondage. He goes on, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So what was he saying? He's saying these two children, reality is it's an allegory, really happened, but it's an allegory. Ishmael came about by what? It wasn't a promise of God, but it was. You think about Hagar, it was bondage, which is a picture of ultimately what the law does. It wasn't God's way. The law never came about to save you. That's what he's trying to allude to. He's saying, but the Isaac came about by what? Promise. God did the impossible. God gave him a child, which is through that line you think about Jesus Christ came. So he's saying this is an allegory. One was in bondage, could not, you know, as a law, could not save you. The other is a promise and can set you free. He's trying to get them to think and say, go back to that law. What does it do? It doesn't save you. It puts you under bondage. It shows you that you're guilty. There's nothing you could do to save yourself. He says, but you think about the promise of God sending his only begotten son to die on the cross for you, was buried and rose again. When you accept him as your savior, you have been set free. You're forgiven. Why do you want to go back under bondage? That's what he's trying to tell these people. Why do you want to do that? Folks, can I tell you, when you look at this and you look at the scripture, the truth of the matter is, it's the same thing as you think about this foolishness of people that think they can save themselves. Or people that can hold on to their salvation. I got to hold on to my salvation to be a good person. Well, yeah, God desires for you to be a good person, and God wants you to keep his word. But you can't do that to be forgiven. If you had to hold on to your salvation, we're all done. We're all guilty. It's either Jesus paid all your sin debt or he didn't. And if he didn't pay all your sin debt, then you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. Think about that day that you got saved, and you think about that day you've been saved up to this point of time. Can you say you've been perfect? If you were under the law still, and let's say there's people that say, well, that day that you got saved, God has forgiven you of all your sins you've done. And now from that period of time to God calls you home, you got to be perfect. Who here has been perfect? None of us. So if we're under the law, that means this. We're all guilty again. And what that means is Jesus did not pay for all your sins. And then the only way that you can be forgiven again is he has to come back down and die on the cross. Well, that's stupid. Amen? You think about it. What is this? Because they believe a false doctrine? He's trying to help them and show them. Amen? There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you could do to keep yourself. Either he paid all your sin debt or he didn't. Right? I have run into people that will tell me that, you know. They'll say that I got saved, but I'm being a good person. I said, well, that's good. But that's what they're trusting in. They're trusting in being a good person to get them to heaven. And I was like, if that's truly what you're trusting in, you're guilty. You can say you have a profession of faith, but if you have a profession of faith that day that you got quote unquote saved, you're saying, you're asking, you're accepting Jesus to forgive you of your sins, but in your mind you're thinking, I have to hold on to my salvation. You do not have salvation. Because what you did was you're telling God, I'll take the free gift of salvation, but I'm going to have to do my best. That's not salvation. Salvation is, I can't do anything. I'm trusting in you alone. That's salvation. When you put anything with salvation, the reality is that's legalistic. Sometimes people will call me legalistic because I believe that you should live a life that's a holy life. And they'll say, you're legalistic. That's not the definition of legalistic. People have changed it. Legalistic is you got to hold on to the law. There's something else that you're holding on to for salvation. That's legalistic. That's the Pharisees, right? Now, if your definition of legalistic is someone that believes you should live a holy life, well, under that definition, yes, I would be legalistic. But the true definition of legalistic is someone that's holding on to something, right, for salvation. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So anyway, he was trying to explain to him. He says it's either by bond, the law, or it's by free. And that's what salvation is. Now look down here, verse 27, verse 31. Verse 27, verse 31. It says, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that beareth not, break forth and cry that thou travailest not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is it now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondswoman and her son, and the son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondswoman, but of the free. And so there's a lot that's there, but what Paul was trying to tell them is this. You are no longer under bondage. These people that were going back and trying to keep the law, trying to keep the Sabbath and other things, he was like, you're no longer in bondage. Those things can't save you. Why are you holding on to those things? Why doing those things, right? Those things that aren't going to help you at all. They will put you back under bondage. So what Paul was saying is you've been set free. Now, you may not think about this, but this is truthful. You were a slave to sin, and you couldn't get out. But those that are not saved, the reality is you're a slave to sin. You may think you're free, but you're not. Because you're under the penalty of sin. You can't get out of it. We were just talking about in Sunday school, Jonah. Jonah was in that whale when he was down. It didn't matter what Jonah did. He wasn't going to get out, right? Doesn't matter what you do. You can't get out. You can't do it on your own. You can't undo what you have done. God says the penalty of your sin is death. So the reality is you have to die and pay for your sin in hell, right? Or lake of fire. Or you have a substitute, someone that's willing to take your place. You may say, well, I don't like that. I can't help it. You're the one to sin. I'm the one to sin, right? So God's giving you a way to get out of it. Amen? By someone. So anyway, he's trying to explain to them. And what else do we see here? God says that those that are still under bondage, that are lost, persecute those that are saved. How true that is. You think about when you try to live for God, those who don't know God don't like you. Because you'll tell them the truth. And they'll persecute you. Right? It's been since the beginning of time. When you think about when Cain and Abel, Cain killed Abel. Why? Because he was righteous and Cain wasn't. And he hated his own brother. Right? Can I tell you when people get saved? Can I tell you families could be separated? Why? It's not because the saved person wants to separate the family. It's because the saved person now wants to make sure their family are saved. And what happened? That family can get so mad at the person that's saved. And whoosh, separation, right? That's there. It's not you. You have love in your heart for your family. It's because they persecute you, right? We could see it. You go through the Old Testament. What you'll see is you always see this persecution of believers. You go through the New Testament. You see this persecution of believers. You could see it today. The persecution of believers. In our society, I am not happy with everything our current administration does. But one thing I'm thankful for, it does seem like he's trying to allow people to have freedom, right? Especially Christians to live in freedom, right? Now, we may not agree with everything, but the reality is this. If some, you think about it as a pastor, the government has no right to come in and say, hey, you have to marry people, right? Like, they may come one day where they say that. It doesn't matter. I'll just go to prison. Just come and visit me or something like that. But I'm not going to marry people that are gay. I'm not, right? You may say, what are you? Well, I'm a preacher. Amen. I believe in the Bible. Amen. I'm not going to do that. Nor will I marry someone that's saved and lost, right? I'm going to be consistent. Amen. What I believe. But you think about it, we're in this day and age where, what? There's a persecution against Christians. That guy that was out in Colorado, I'm telling you, they hate that guy. Even though I don't know if he's truly a Christian or not, but he claims to be. They hate him because he wouldn't make a cake for those that were gay. And they got all mad about it. You know, he made other cakes for them. Media doesn't want you to know all that, right? But he wouldn't put something, a man and a man that's on there. He said, no. And he said, you know, you can go down to another place or whatever, you know, just because it's not right. And they have greatly persecuted that guy. And it's gone to the Supreme Court, and Supreme Court says, hey, you can't do that, you know. Thank God we have a First Amendment, and he has a freedom of religion. So he went through the court system and says, nope, you know what happened? Colorado, they went back to him, and they tried it again, you know. What is that? They're persecuting him. There was a lady that was down, I think down in Maryland, she had owned a shop for ladies to get dresses, and there was a guy that came in one-on-one, and she's like, well, you know, I can't do that for you. And they have greatly persecuted that lady where they have closed down her place. Do you know Muslims don't believe in gay marriage either? And you know in their countries, you know what they have done? They have taken people they have found and taken them on top of a building and throw them off that building and killed them. I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. And there was a crowd at one place that was down there, and the person was still moving, that the crowd made sure he was dead. That's hatred, right? Me telling you that you're going to die and spend eternity in hell is not hatred, it's love. I don't want you to go there. They made sure they went there, right? They didn't give them any chance to just throw them off. Oh, that's there. But what I'm saying is, do you know there's Muslim places that sell cakes, owners? But why is it that you don't see them going there? Because they hate Christians. They actually had a guy that went in. He had a video camera and it was there to a guy that was doing cakes. And he says, will you do a cake for gay people? He says, get out of here! You know? But it didn't go anywhere. You know why? Because they're on the same side as those that are lost. They don't know God. Amen? Folks, what I'm saying is there's going to be persecution. Don't be surprised when there's persecution. Sometimes people don't mind you mentioning God. If you say, you know, you believe in God. Sometimes, yes, there's people that will go crazy over it, right? But John, when you tell them who God is, and you tell them about Jesus Christ, then you'll get the persecution. Because when you tell them that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, what you're saying is all these other gods are false. And there's where the persecution comes, right? It's not. I'm not going out to try to start a fight, right? Someone just asks, hey, what do you believe? And you tell them, and they're like, you know, they get all mad at you, right? All you're doing is tell them what the Bible is. And here it is, that's what he's saying, amen? They're persecuted. And don't be surprised, there's way more of those that are lost than are saved. That's what he's telling us, right? He says, but we are of the promise. We believe what Jesus, you know, that Jesus is the Messiah. We accept him. We are the ones that are truly set free. My eyes have been open when I got saved. You know, I see sin for what it is now. That in the past I would have been like, oh, who cares, right? That's their life. Who cares what they want to do, right? But now my eyes have been opened. It's like, oh, I care for them. You know, I care for someone else, right? And the reality is your eyes have been opened. I've been set free. If you're here today and you're saved, you have been set free. You're forgiven. And you know what the devil tries to do then? Is to get you to be quiet. Not to say anything. Just be quiet. Don't say anything. And you know what? It's impossible because you have the Holy Spirit in. Now, please don't take it the wrong way, right? There's sometimes people don't want to hear it. I'm not talking about pounding someone over the head. You pray for them. But when the Holy Spirit's on your heart and saying, you need to tell someone. You need to tell them. You don't do it in a mean way. You don't do it in a hateful way. You don't do it in a way to try to embarrass them. But you tell them that you need Jesus to go to heaven. That's not hatred. That's love. Because the reality is, if let's say someone that's lost, I had someone one time told me, he said, I'm an atheist. I said, all right, let's say that you're an atheist. I said, let's say that you're right. What happens when I die? And he goes, nothing. You're gone. I said, that's what you believe. Yes, I believe when you die, you're gone. I said, all right, let's think about that for a moment. I said, here it is. I'm living a Christian life. And let's say, you know, the Bible's wrong. We know it's not. But let's say that you're right. And I'm living a life. I have peace and joy in my heart. You know, I am happy. I really am. You know, maybe in pain, but I'm still happy. And I die. It's all gone. But what happens, Bubba, if this Bible's right? And that's what I told him. Not Bubba. It wasn't Bubba. I said, what happens if his Bible... Do you know what? He got so mad at me. So mad at me. I said, you know, if you're right, nothing happens. I said, but if this Bible's right, you'll spend eternity in hell. Got so mad. I think I told you this example before. I worked at a place called Citibank. When I was at Citibank, I would try to witness people. Sometimes I didn't even have to say things sometimes. They would just get mad at me. And I would go in there, and sometimes they would say things. They would try to push my buttons. One time I put up a track that was on my wall. I figure if they could put other things up, I have a right to put a track, and I put it up there. And I could tell John they moved it. Because I would put it in a way to see, and sometimes I would see that they would move it or whatever. And I remember one time, it was close to my shift was ending, and so that means we had another group of people was coming in there, and it seemed like they all got on me and started to attack me. You know? Why? Because I was just telling them Jesus is the only way. And I'm telling you, they were giving me a hard time. I can't remember everything they said, but I just remember there was a lady who stood up. She wasn't a believer. She stood up. So all these people are going against me because I'm a Christian. She stands up and she says, you know what gets me? What happens if he's right? I couldn't say anything better. I was thinking, praise the Lord. And can I tell you, they all sat down and didn't say a single word after that. You know why? Because they start to think, what happens if he is right? What that Bible says. And it was like a pin drop, you know. I was thinking, praise the Lord, amen. You know, what Paul was saying is, don't remember, it's not me. It's God. God is the one that's saying it. I'm not perfect, but he is. And you admitted before in the on the call, probably those that are here, that none of us are perfect. We all have made mistakes. This is the book here is without error. See what that means? This is truthful. Amen. This is right every single time. That's why I'm not worried about global warming. Because the Bible says that there's always going to be winter. Right? I'm not worried about that stuff. Because I have a book that tells me, right? Paul was trying to get them back to think. Think about who's telling you this. Are they right? No. They're against the Bible. What is it that you believe today? What are you holding on? If you would die today, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Or maybe you're a non-believer. What are you trusting in that you're going to nothing? You're trusting in Darwin, who was a racist, that thought black people was the lowest people of the earth? That's what you're trusting in? Or are you trusting in others that were Satanists? That's who you're trusting in? I think I'll trust in Him. Amen. Lord, thank you for this wonderful day. And thank you for your word that we can go to. And thank you, Lord, that it's truthful. I pray, Father, that you would use this message to encourage us, help us in our walk. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, I don't know the hearts of people that are here, those that are on the phone, those that will listen later. But Lord, if someone is trusting in something other than you, Lord, I pray today would be the day they repent and turn to you and accept you as their Savior. Lord, I know you would save them. Doesn't matter who they are, what they have done. But Lord, you're in the saving business. And I pray, Lord, that that message would encourage us today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name.